be seated. Well, we got a special treat for you today. Clay and Megan Dale are going to be here to share with us about their recent trip to Uruguay, and they're going to update us on their plans and all that, and they're going to have them come up in just a second. Before they do, I just wanted to make a couple of brief comments about what's going on over in Ukraine right now. It's very sad to see the chaos and displacement of people and the death and destruction and all that. And it's at the same time, there's some encouraging things to see the courage and bravery of a country that's resisting being taken over by another country. And it seems to be inspiring a lot of other people around the world to support and kind of take sides on the right side of the issue. The issue for us, I think, as a church, is there anything prophetic going on? Is there anything biblically that we should be looking at? And I'm looking at what I see. I don't see anything directly, but I perhaps see some indirect things that are possibly being going on. And what I mean is this. The attraction to Russia of Ukraine and to Putin specifically is that it is an area that is rich in agricultural. They provide a lot of the wheat for that whole, most of Europe and Russia. And it also has all of the pipelines that run to Europe, other than one, run right through Ukraine. And so it's a valuable piece of property territorially to Putin. So he's attracted to it. And when we read in scripture in Ezekiel, we see the country of Russia is identified as Magog. And we see in Ezekiel, I think it's 38, I can't remember, it's 38 or 39, that God says that Magog is going to be attracted to the Holy Land, to Israel. The same attraction that Ukraine has to him right now, he's going to focus his interest on Israel, because he's going to see something in Israel that attracts him, just as the grain and the pipelines attract him to Ukraine. So the Bible actually says that it's going to be like he has a hook in his jaw, and God said, I'm going to pull you down. So it's really not even his own will that's going to take him to Israel. God's going to actually pull him to Israel and basically pull him into a trap. So right now he sees Ukraine. At some point, whether it's Putin or whoever the leader of Russia would be at the time, is going to turn their sights on Israel. And as Vern pointed out to me this morning, I didn't hear it. Maybe some of others of you heard it. He's already made some assertions just in the last day or two against Israel, saying basically that the Golan Heights, was it Vern? The Golan Heights are not yours, Israel. What is that? That is a preamble, a precursor, setting the stage for him to enforce taking or allowing somebody else to take the Golan Heights from Israel. So very early stage, but he's perhaps setting the stage for something that would resemble something that we see in Ezekiel 38, 36, 38, and 39. Vern has something to add to it. The Golden Heights is what?
Full of oil.
Full of oil. Okay. So well, there's an attraction right there. There's a lot of things in Israel that Russia would be interested in. Even the Dead Sea is just so full of minerals and things that have accumulated through the centuries, and nothing has left there, and it's just so mineral-wise, it's very rich. Anyway, perhaps the indirect prophetic relation is that Russia is already being drawn out of her country to take over other countries, and she's already looking to Israel and setting the stage for something that would justify them to take something from Israel, and that being, hey, Israel, Golan Heights don't really belong to you. So he's setting the stage. Anyway, that's my little comment on it. We're going to be praying in our circle specifically for the Ukrainians at the end of the message, so we'll come back to that. But let's turn to Clay. Clay, you want to come on up? We're glad to have you. Delighted. Oh, your daughter going to come up first? She's going to sing a song for us, or you can come on up too, or however you want to do it.
I'll stay out of the way for the moment.
Okay.
Tegan has been practicing, obviously, in Uruguay, just like a lot of places in South America, they speak Spanish. It's a little bit different there, but Tegan's been practicing, learning songs in Spanish and English. So she's going to sing Graves to Gardens in English and then in Spanish so that y'all can kind of hear how they worship there. So it's not in tongues. She is going to do English and Spanish. So.
Treasures the fate, never enough. I asked Meg to come up here with me, my wife, because she always makes me look better.
Amen. That doesn't bother me a bit. Not one bit. It's been that way for 20 years now. So 22 years, I guess. Yeah, so we're very thankful to be here. Before we really get started and get dug into the slides, there's a video that we recently put together from our survey trip, and we wanted to share that with you. It's kind of an introduction, just speaks a little bit about the nation of Uruguay, and it also shows some of the pictures, which will be repeated, some of them in the slides, but it's something we've been kind of sending out to supporters and to potential supporters, so we wanted y'all to see that as well.
Uruguay, a nation filled with beautiful scenery, culture, and people. From the rich gaucho heritage to the blossoming tech industry, it's a land that is much larger than its geographical borders. However, on the inside, there are some sad truths, such as widely accepted legal abortions, a suicide rate twice that of the world average, and a long-standing reputation as the most atheistic country in Latin America. With almost half of the population identifying as atheist, agnostic, or non-religious. Uruguayans regularly describe themselves as melancholy by nature or even pessimistic. But we believe that God loves the Uruguayan people so much that he gave his son Jesus to die for them. Hello, my name is Clay Dale. Along with my wife Meg, daughter Tegan, and son Ezekiel, we are Hope for Uruguay Ministries. We are church planting missionaries with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Our vision is to see God work in the nation of Uruguay through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out publicly each and every day. What does this look like? Well, it looks like building real face-to-face relationships one at a time. At first, maybe a simple friendly conversation at our local tienda. Then, an offer to pray with someone for God to meet their needs. Maybe after this, an invitation to a meal at our house, or maybe a Bible study, or sharing some mate on the Rambla. Just like in the Bible, as people hear the gospel and respond through faith in Christ Jesus, local churches are born. As these churches are discipled, they grow and reproduce, planting new churches and sending out new missionaries. Our heart's desire is not to plant and pastor North American-style churches modeled after our experience in the U.S., but rather to facilitate the foundation, growth, and development of Uruguayan national churches with God-called Uruguayan national leaders based on the biblical model. While all things are possible with God, we believe that He has ordained this work to be done through the partnership of missionaries like us and supporting churches and individuals like you.
Hola de Montevideo. Jesus loves you.
So obviously we're not professional videographers or photographers, but you know, that was the best we could do with our camera phones in the moment, and we had some help with the arrangement on that from another gentleman in our organization, Cody Glodfelter, which has a media ministry. So we're very thankful to him. Obviously, we are missionaries to Uruguay. You know that, or Uruguay is how they say it. I still haven't perfected that. We've got some language growth to do for sure. But I do want to say thank you very much, Walnut Grove. Well, thank you, obviously, for what you're doing in our ministry through your giving. But thank you for being a church that is
that is biblical. It's New Testament. I mean, to see how you give to so many different things and the heart that you have to help those that are in need and those without the gospel, that is such a blessing. I can't tell you how many churches there are out there that do not understand the benefits or the scriptural basis for giving to missions and doing missions. So it's such a blessing to see that from your church and to benefit from that. You know, we see when God's people get behind his work, it is a confirmation of God's calling on our lives as missionaries. You know, it would be real easy for us to strike out on our own and get some wild harebrained idea and decide we're going to do something and fall flat on our face. But when we put it in God's hands and we understand he's going to do it through folks like you, then when that happens, as I said, that is a confirmation from the Lord that what we're doing is what he's called us to do. So if you would go to the slide presentation, and Meg, she's not just up here to make me look better. I was really joking about that. She could chime in at any point she wants to. She's got some things that she'll add. I'm going to step around here where I can see, or I won't know what I'm talking about. We back in the month of January, we spent about 18 days on what ABWE calls a survey trip. It's a required part of deputation, as some people call it, or we call it pre-field ministry. Particularly in our case, if you could back up to that first slide. I'm sorry. Oh, it's on a timer. All right, we'll get it worked. I didn't tell him that. That's my fault. That's my fault. I apologize. So the survey trip in our case is particularly important because we are the first missionaries from ABWE to go to this nation. So we don't have a team there. There's no one there to provide information on everything that you could think of, from housing or anything else. 5,150 miles from here. We could just let it play through if you want. If you can't stop it, then I'll just talk as we go, and we'll make it work. But it is a long ways from here. Did you want to say something?
So if we're going to start with that slide, then this is where I wanted to add a small testimony with this 5,100 miles away from home. So we had three flights to get there from here, and okay. Can you hear me now? Thank you. So we had three flights to get there, and you know, it was months of preparing and busyness and kind of anticipation. And so once you get on the first flight, you just here we are. And on that first flight, I really thought that would be the hard flight because it was the first. And it was actually pretty good. There was a young lady that was her first flight, and she was terrified. So we were kept busy with talking to her and trying to comfort her. And then the second flight was totally different. Each mile we got further away from home, the pain grew. The reality grew. And there's a difference in planning to go on mission and then going on mission and knowing it's indefinite. So for me, my mind was clinging to leaving my mother. I've been her caretaker since I was 15. And she's not in the best of health right now. So on that second flight, each mile we got further away, I was getting really, really in bad shape emotionally. We had 8 hours on that flight, and I had 8 hours to dwell on it. And I ended up having to get back to the basics and centering on if I believed there was a real God, because was he actually calling me to leave my mother that depended on me? And my sister's pregnant, and I'm also somewhat of a caretaker of her. So that was really, really, really hard. The first few days in country, got a phone call that one of my friend's mothers passed away, and she wanted me there, and I couldn't be there. And then my best friend called, and her horse was down and dying, and she had COVID and was not doing well, and I needed to be there. And then my mother went into the doctor, and they found a tumor while I was there, and they got her a new diagnosis, and I wasn't there. And so the agony only grew, and I had to spend some time dealing with those emotions, the helplessness and the consuming feeling of that. And God was so gracious to meet me where I was. And what was revealed to me in my heart and my mind was that it's okay. Even if the worst happens, what do you think you can do that I can't do? Just be still and follow me. From that point, I personally was able to experience the survey trip, but it took getting to knowing that he could do it, even if I wasn't able to.
Amen. Yeah, you know, isn't it amazing in our lives how sometimes unexpectedly God has got to break us down and take us back to our salvation, back to, you know, is he real? Do I believe this? And we have to ask ourselves those questions and then build back up. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but it is a time of extreme growth, I think, for a Christian. And when it's, like Meg was saying, in a situation where, you know, we are long-term missionaries, we have committed to relocate to the nation of Uruguay, and it's indefinite. We don't know when we'll be coming back, or if we will at all. So, you know, for her to go through that process is answered prayer. You know, it is seeing God work in her life and prepare her and all of us together as one family to go and do his work, you know. So I'm greatly appreciative of that happening for her. So y'all please pray for her mother and for her family and all of us as well. But it's good to know that no matter where we are in the world, that God can take care of what needs to be taken care of, right?
So let me throw this scripture real quick. This is actually why I felt like I needed to share that testimony with you. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God."
Amen. Absolutely. So, like I say, 5,150 miles from our home down there. Just kind of a reminder, refresher, Uruguay, it's below Brazil and kind of above and beside Argentina. It is in the southern hemisphere, obviously. So that's interesting. When we went down in January, we went from, you know, y'all had snow here and cold temperatures, and we went to summertime. So that was kind of a blessing to a certain degree. It did get a little hotter than what we're comfortable with, but we'll adjust to that. Next slide, please. So when we flew to the capital, Montevideo, the capital of Uruguay, kind of, you know, these are just some pictures of the homes, the people, kind of the first sights that you see driving from the airport to where we were staying there. And it's amazing. If anybody has ever been on short-term missions or missions in any aspect internationally, it's amazing to go into a different culture and be able to see and experience those things. So there's a lot of things that are different down there, obviously. It's a very simplistic way of life in most cases. A lot of Latin America is the same. A lot of places around the world are the same. A lot of concrete architecture, you know, you'll see things that are not what we would say third world necessarily. That does exist there, but there's just a lot of things that when we look at it, we think, wow, you know, that's so different. One of the things that is interesting, and there's some more about this later, but the Uruguayan people are very industrious. They're not idle. They're not sitting around. You don't see a lot of that. Even the what we would call panhandlers that you know, we encounter at the traffic lights holding up signs. Well, down there, they're putting on little shows. You know, they're almost in a way they're trying to earn. They do want you to give something to them, but they're going to try to earn it as best they can. You know, they're not just asking for a handout. They walk or ride bikes everywhere. Man, we saw so many different individuals who we would think of as having a lawn care or landscaping business. They've got a bicycle with a trailer behind it, and on the trailer is a push mower, a weed eater, and a leaf blower. And they're just pedaling their heart out, you know, to get around to the different locations in order to do some work. So that is an interesting thing to see. Next slide, please. God did bless. He answered prayers by us not having a team. We also have to develop our own contacts. Our organization doesn't know anyone there in that country. So we've spent quite a bit of time leading up to this trip, meeting people with other organizations, trying to make contact with them, even just searching missionaries that are in the country on the internet. And God worked through an organization called EMU, which is very closely tied with like Bob Jones University, Evangelical Missions to the Unreached, which when we first met them, you know, they, what we might call in this area, rank strangers. I mean, we didn't know them other than, you know, we had looked up their doctrine, what they believe, and it aligns with ours. And so there's a gentleman named John Mark Steele, which teaches at one of the colleges down there. And he and his wife, they just opened their hearts to us. Their family did. Unexpectedly, he met us at the airport, helped us get our rental car, helped us translate, get to our hotel. Then later that afternoon, he took us to a church gathering and introduced us to some other folks in their circle of friends. That was such a blessing. And, you know, the picture of Tegan there with the little girl, God just kind of knit their hearts, that young lady. And then beside that, down at the bottom, it's a little bit more difficult to see, but, of course, Zeke never hesitates jumping in there with folks. Got in with a soccer game, you know, and joined in well. And we're very proud of both of them. But the what you see in these pictures is what's called an asado. Asado basically means grill. You know, to us, that's the way it would translate. That is a huge part of their culture. That is probably the primary social function. And so for us to go into that, obviously this is in a church setting or a Christian group, and so you know, we didn't have to worry about that. But that translates to us in our future ministry. This is how we reach people. This is a custom that they have of inviting friends over for a meal and enjoying hours of social activity. It's an open door for the gospel, you know. And we could go back. I'm sure that you understand. You've read the scripture. That is one of the most basic forms where the church began, wasn't it? I mean, breaking bread. Amen. You know, it is so amazing to see how, you know, we have the scripture, and we've studied the scripture, we understand the scripture, and we see what Jesus did in his life and how he went and ate with sinners, with, you know, the publicans and those folks, and to see that aspect still exists in the world. It is still a primary way to share the gospel and to live out the gospel in front of people. Huge part of their culture. Next slide, please. So the first Sunday that we were there, we attended church with the Steels at the Iglesia Biblica Maranatha. Very small church there. I don't know if all of y'all can read that or not, but one of the things I want to point out quickly, it's in a town called Pondo. This is a church plant from the EMU mission. There were 10 people
that were included in us.
Yeah, including our family of four. So it's a very small church. One of the things that's interesting where this church is, and this is typical of churches that exist in this country, but they don't have power right now. The reason they don't have power is because someone keeps stealing the lines that feed power to the church. So they will go at night and cut and take the wire and go and sell that wire. That to this church, hey, that's just part of it. You know, they continue in that community. They continue to minister. You know, one of the things that was interesting to me, we are so blessed, and many of you know this, we go to church and we worship in comfort here in the U.S. We do it with freedom, and praise God for that. It's wonderful to be able to come here and get out of the rain and enjoy what we do. Heating, air conditioning, padded pews, you know, all of these things that so many times we take for granted. Comfort in a nation like Uruguay, in a church, that's way back on the back burner somewhere. You know, they come there, they worship, they serve God out of their heart. It may or may not be an ideal situation, But that's okay, because they love the Lord, right? The issue is, and one of the reasons why we want to go there, we feel called to go there, is because there are so few churches and so few people that are worshiping in that way.
I'll add right there, we were able to attend this worship service on Sunday morning, and it was very interesting for us, of course, because it was just done differently, and they had to leave the windows open and the doors open, one, because they didn't have power, but also, according to the president, everything has to be vented because of COVID. So we're sitting near the door, and the preacher is preaching, and he's preaching Spanish and translating a little bit to English for us. But it was very difficult to pay attention because it's a dirt road, and you hear dogs fighting and children yelling and cars racing by and motorcycles. And then we hear about the people that are stealing everything and breaking in and robbing. And you're seeing the motorcycles go by the same people. So that was very interesting to us, sitting in church, just really worrying about your safety. So we take that for granted, or I have, being here.
Absolutely, yeah. I said that incorrectly. We said 10 people, including our family. There was 10 people other than our family. Mm-hmm. Obviously, you can count the picture
right,
and see that there's more than what I said. Next slide, please. So this is just kind of, you know, the kids having fun and posing with the Uruguay flag. I don't even know if they knew we put those pictures in there or not. Zeke's looking at me like, are you serious?
Sorry,
but that captures Zeke's personality and Tegan's wonderfully. So around the different towns, the government puts up these letters that name the town. Obviously, you can see they're fairly large, larger than I am in most cases, but that's just kind of an interesting thing. Next slide, please. So there in the top right of the pictures is one of the gentlemen that would, at the traffic lights, would step out in front of your vehicle and start juggling and just, you know, they're talented people. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate that they use those talents. Now, he did accidentally drop one of his juggling balls under our car, so that kind of hindered his performance a little bit. But the picture over on the left there is folks, anywhere there's shade, you will see people gathered in that shade, congregating, talking, almost any time of the day. It is amazing what a social culture it is. The pictures down at the bottom, there's horses. In Uruguay, there's horses even more than we think about dogs here. You drive around, there's horses on the side of the road, and you don't think about it. And that ties in with the gaucho culture that was mentioned in the video, the heritage, which gaucho is cowboy. So they have a very long history of that. Mm-hmm. Next slide, please. So these are some pictures with some of the missionaries that we met from different organizations. The reason why this is important is because, as I said, we don't have a team, but God has provided in a way, rather than our family of four having to be absolutely alone and try to do life there, then there is a small family, albeit scattered out around the country, of other missionaries that believe like we do, maybe different denomination or this, that, or the other, but doctrinally we're all on the same page. And we are able to meet them and come together, and each of them, the Steels, as I mentioned, in the left side there, Tim and Krista Simmons and their family, which live in downtown Montevideo, and then Matias and Bethany Acevedo, also, I just want to mention their names. If those names happen to come back to your mind, pray for those folks. They welcomed us with open arms, and we thank God for that. Next slide, please. This seems odd, okay? This does not look like a mission trip. This does not look like missions at all, and I understand that, so don't condemn us for it. The food in Uruguay is unbelievable, right? What has that got to do with serving God? Just like I mentioned about folks coming over to have a cookout, the food is probably the top cultural outreach in that country. They love to eat, and they are proud of their food. Anywhere that food is involved, you got a crowd. It doesn't matter, right? So this is how we begin to reach people. Now, obviously, the picture in the upper right-hand corner got in there somehow. There's something about the things that I eat and the way that I eat that fascinates my wife in particular. That's a baby octopus that's hanging out of my mouth right there. So just for your lunch, you know, just to prepare you for lunch there. But the lower left here is a traditional Uruguayan grill. They call it in Uruguay they call it a parrishado or a parisha. One of the things about the Uruguayan language, any of you that know like maybe some Mexican Spanish or other kinds of Spanish, two L's together in a word is pronounced as a Y normally. Well, in Uruguay, theirs is a little different. Two L's in a word is pronounced as an SH. So that's just something to throw out there for you. It's a totally different kind of Spanish mm-hmm. that we have to learn. Next slide, please.
Hang on, let me see.
Oh, I'm
real
sorry.
Quick right there. With the food, it's real interesting. Just like maybe here, we might have soup, beans, and cornbread. That would be kind of normal coming over on a winter evening to share with family or friends. On a really daily basis, they have la merienda, which is a snack between 4 and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And you usually have either tea or coffee or bread and a dip or cake. And you spend that with family and friends. But then you do not have dinner until 9 or 10 o'clock at night, every night. And when you're sharing that with other people, friends and family, sometimes they will come to your home about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You give them la merienda, snack. Then you feed them dinner at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And then you might play soccer. And then they don't leave until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning.
That is very typical. One of the first things that we learned about that society is, you know, that social aspect. It's really, really an interesting thing. So, next slide, please. It's just some more pictures around Montevideo, different things there. Just as she was saying, as I was saying about the what we heard referred to as machine gun, super abbreviated Uruguayan Spanish. That's the way they refer to it. One of the interesting things I want to point out in the lower left-hand corner there, it's not uncommon to see relatively nice homes with a wall, and then you'll see slums right beside it, backed up to it. They live together simultaneously. Another thing that's interesting, I mentioned about them being industrious. You know, when we first saw, like almost every day, any time of the day, you'd see people going through trash cans. And we were like, oh my goodness, you know, are they hungry? What's going on? What it turns out to be is that if there's an available opportunity for them to find something they can recycle or that they can turn around and sell, then a lot of them, that's what they're going to do. And they may go around and collect recyclables or something like that. So that was an interesting thing to see there. Next slide, please. This is probably what I want to hit on. And if we didn't get anywhere past this slide, this is what I feel like is most important. So these are taken from the same location. This is a close-up, obviously, of a home there. That entire kind of development, if you could say that, is what we would call the slums around Montevideo. While we were standing looking over this, we were with Bethany and Matias Acevedo, some of the missionaries down there with SCORE International. And Matias is a Uruguayan native. He was born in this city, grew up there. His wife is from New York State. But anyway, I was talking with Matias, and I said, Matias, we were looking out over this, and I said, is this the poorest people? I said, is this the poor of the poor? And he kind of looked at me a little funny, and that quote is from him. He said, we don't really have poor people, only middle class and up. Now, we're standing here looking at what you're seeing in this picture, and I'm thinking, middle class and up? He said, all of these people have plenty to eat. They're not poor. And I was like, wow, okay, I need to change my perspective. I look at the homes they live in, you know, just naturally, we look at the way they live and we say, oh my goodness, they're so poor. He said, they're not poor. That's just their house, you know. They've got plenty to eat. So, you know, that really was a turning point for us. All right, if God, we know that you've called us to do this. How are we supposed to see through their eyes? We need to make that adjustment. And so
when we think about that, what do you consider poor? When you look around, if they don't dress like you, look like you, smell like you, live like you, drive, what, does that make them poor? You know, we need to question these things. Really, what makes someone poor is whether or not they have the hope of Christ in their life. Amen? So when we look at people, we don't know. Yes, there's needs, and the church is called to minister to those needs. But at the same time, the greatest need of all is, are they saved? Do they believe in Christ or not? That's what we need to minister to, right? Next slide, please. Just some more pictures, just throwing it out there, just kind of the way of life down there. It's very common to see homes that look like they might fall down with a swimming pool in front of them. The reason for that is, I don't know if you can see in the center top, one of the days we were there, it was 109.4 degrees Fahrenheit. So the pool's not just for recreation. There's no air conditioning in those homes. In the middle of the day, go get in the water, because that's about the only way you get relief, right?
That bottom left picture, it's blurry. We were driving, but it's a little, it's a lady, and she's sitting there with about three large bags surrounding her, and we saw her several days in that area, different sides of the street each day. And when I saw her, the Lord used that moment as a breaking point in my heart, not just because she was an older, physically
limited
lady, but I really just looked at her, and you could not really tell the difference in her features. She was so weathered, and she obviously didn't leave that area. My thought was, what purpose does she feel? I don't know that she, it may take her a day to move those three bags across the street. There was a trash can near her, which is probably why she was there. But it really made me think and really look at each of these people's eyes that we were coming in contact with. And for me, I just felt like I was seeing like hollowness. And that goes back to kind of the feel of the country, of the people being really a melancholy and pessimistic with a really high suicide rate. There would be a hollowness, but this lady really broke my heart.
Yeah. There's not a lot of hope there. Mm-hmm. The people, just generally speaking, if you talk to folks on the street, for us, we had to have a translator to do that in a lot of cases. And like with this lady, we didn't have a translator with us, and we haven't learned the language yet. It was very difficult. But when you talk to people, what you hear from them is a whole lot of negativity. They just don't have the hope. If it's hot, they're complaining about it being hot. If it's cold, they're complaining about it being cold. They're complaining about everything, you know. We want to introduce them to Christ so that that can change for them. All right, next slide, please. We're almost finished. This is probably the last slide that we show. Just want to be respectful of your time. But Maldonado is the area, the town that we feel that the Lord has called us to. The reason for that is Montevideo is where the highest concentration of people are. It's also where the highest concentration of churches are planted, highest concentration of missionaries. And Maldonado, which is an area about an hour and a half to 2 hours up the coast from the capital, there's about 70,000 people in the off-season. This town is directly tied to a neighboring resort community. So in the on-season, then it will go up to 200,000, 250,000 people in that area. Maldonado is the area where kind of the service industry, the blue-collar folks, the lower-income people, that's where they're living at. We tried really hard to talk to as many people as possible. We were able to find one church, one small church in that area. One of the ladies that we spoke to at the language school, we told her that's the area we were interested in. She said, I've never even heard of missionaries going there. You know, we don't even know anything about that. So it's definitely an area of need. It happens to also be where the language school is that we would attend for the first year that we're in the country. So the Lord's worked that out very well. But Maldonado, if you remember that name or jot it down, that's the town where we'll be most centrally located, at least for a little while, at least for a year or more. And we'll be trying to plant churches there. Would you like to add anything before we stop? Mm-hmm. All right, so just to wrap it up, again, thank you very, very much for your partnership through prayers, through financial support. God has blessed us We are right at 70%, a little bit over that of our needed monthly budget. We have to be at 100% in order to move to the country. We are planning right now, and we don't see any reason why not, that we would relocate to the nation of Uruguay in July of this year. So please help us pray in that direction. All right. Anything else?
I don't think so.
All right. Mr. Kirk, thank you all very, very much.
Thank you, Clay and Megan. Let's go ahead and have our closing hymn. Bud, you want to come up? Gary?
I need thee every hour. 92 and is also continuing to page 93. Don't stop at the bottom of 92.
To contribute to the Dales ministry, you can do it through the church, just write on your checks that's what it's for. Or do you have some cards or something too somewhere? Okay. We'll have some cards up here too, which you can grab one and pray and or financial support or both. So we've got that. So thank you guys again for coming and giving us an update. It seems like a great, interesting ministry that you're embarking on, and we'll be praying for you for that. Let's form our fellowship circle now.